there is not found in that book. That book is a story, and there were many, many times I wanted to add so much to it, but I didn't know how to work it into a story. Not without making a book about that thick. I could have done it if I'd made a novel out of it, but most of the books that I write are between 120 and 150 pages long. I assume that nobody likes to read very long books. All right, now let's talk about this man that God created. Then we'll talk about the poem he made for him. I wish we had the wisdom to know and understand how Adam apprehended. Now, I'm using the word apprehend, and if you don't know that word, then I will say how he laid hold of his environment. I'm trying to avoid the word thought, how he did his thinking, because we must remember that his spirit was almost as dominant in him as was his very unflawed soul. Now, the soul and the spirit are working together. And shall we just go on, Joe, and not worry about whatever your problems are? I don't think there's any need for you to go ahead to put a new one in there. You just do it later, because we're too far gone now. Folks, this is not a professional film. This will never show on television. I don't think. Maybe 200 years from now, they'll show this on television to see what people with who grew beards look like. Adam was not a thinker. He was not a logical person. In fact, probably Adam was a very simple man. And now I want to say something to you really profound. Your Lord is a very simple person. In fact, there's really only one complicated being in the whole universe. And that's fallen man. Adam was not fallen. His diet was simple. His life was simple. He would live in a garden. He would eat the fruit. He would have a wife. Life is very simple. Never think that as great as he was, and he was great, never think of him as being a highly logical human being. He laid hold of God with his spirit. He laid hold of God and the unseen realm with his spirit. He laid hold of spiritual things with his spirit. He laid hold of angels with his spirit. Your spirit was given to you to see the unseen. Your spirit was given to you to set up communications with God. Now, when I was a little bitty boy, boy, we're talking when I was 11 years old, I was very interested in making a radio. We called them in that day a crystal set. There was a crystal that would pick up radio signals. And that to me was a marvel that a stone could pick up a radio signal. And I had an experience at that time that was later verified when I was an adult. I had a lot of lead fillings in my teeth. I picked up a radio station with my teeth one day going right by a station. You may not believe that's possible. I heard it coming out of my mouth. Nobody else could hear it, but I could. Anyway, this crystal could pick up radio programs. I could never make it work. Several of my friends made them work, but I could not. My little crystal set would not contact the ether waves. Think of your spirit as a radio receiver and a radio sender. And of course, the radio is a magic thing, isn't it? It really is. It's just unbelievable. I used to marvel at it when I was a little boy. That thing was sitting over there picking up a human voice. thousands of miles away. I just marveled at that. And you got a radio set inside you that touches God, touches the other realm. There's another set in the other realm that also sends and receives. And this spirit of yours is buried deep within you. The deepest, inmost part of you is your spirit. So was Adam's. Now, a great deal has been made by some people studying the scripture about the different aspects of the spirit, like intuition and, I know the mind, emotion, and the will are for the mind, for the soul, and fellowship and intuition, and one other is for the spirit. For wouldn't I like to be smart enough to remember that? Now, I sat and learned all of that. And I felt like it was straining. It just didn't. I didn't find that much in the New Testament that helped me. But the Lord Jesus Christ helped me. There's a passage of scripture in which it says, and they studied in their minds or studied in their hearts, and Jesus perceived with his spirit. Two passages are right together. And they plotted how they might stop him. But he perceived with his spirit. They were thinking and reasoning. He was perceiving. He had a sense. Oh, my goodness. Our souls and our spirits are really a lot alike. And sometimes your soul can broadcast really loud something that's Christian, and you'll think for all the world God spoke to you. I told you the other day that I have never been in a large town or even most of the small towns in America, but what someone told me that there was going to be a great worldwide revival and it was going to start in that town or it was going to start in that nation. And by the way, that includes Romania and Albania. It also includes the Ukraine and Russia. It includes England, the United States, and Canada, and sometimes specific towns. And many people have a word from God that is their soul broadcasting instead of their spirit. Well, Gene, how are we going to tell the difference? Probably can't. But I tell you this, if God speaks to you and tells you there's going to be a revival that's worldwide and it's going to start in your town, if I were you, I'd keep my mouth shut. Because there is a 9 chances out of 10. No, there are 99 chances out of a. No, there's 1 chance in 1,000 that's your spirit or that the Lord has spoken to you. And I have made a rule in my life that when the Lord speaks to me, and he has very, very, very rarely spoken to me, I want to repeat that. I want it picked up on television, on this video camera. The Lord has rarely ever spoken to me. Almost never. And some of you people who the Lord said, oh, the Lord showed us we ought to move there, and then we were there, and the Lord showed us we shouldn't be there, and the Lord showed us that we should buy this car, and the Lord showed us we should have some children, and the Lord showed us that we should spend this weekend, and the Lord showed us this. The Lord spoke to me and said, and the Lord spoke to me and said, boy, you got some God. You're right up there with Adam. I think you're following something other than your spirit. Now, I said somewhere in my life that the Lord had very rarely ever spoken to me, and somebody was so horrified that they thought that perhaps God had never been with me at all. There are other things besides getting spoken to. And I am speaking of your spirit. There is a sense. There is a sense. A deep sense. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. I do believe, from all my personal experience, that there is a deep intuition in the spirit, and there is a deep perception. And I speak of that not trying to find things in Scripture, that sometimes your spirit just knows things that your mind is never going to know. Right here this week, no, not this week, but 2 weeks ago, one of the brothers in this room, this one right here, said to us, I came here to find something new, but I did not discover anything new. I only found that which my spirit already knew, but had not found words. I have heard things, and I, just deep in me, I said, yes, I knew that. I really knew that, but I knew it without words. And perhaps this is one of the most important things about your spirit. Most of the time, your spirit speaks to you without human words. And if you're getting it in words all the time, quite frankly, I think you might need a psychiatrist or a tranquilizer. The deep things of Christ are in the deep parts of our being. And when Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, I am not sure they spoke out loud to one another. Perhaps they did. I'll go along with that if that's how you feel. But there is a deep knowing of things. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, when it is really of the spirit to spirit, you don't particularly want to talk about it. Every once in a while, something will happen in my life that is so unusual, I will share it with my wife. But boy, that happens about once every 3, 4, 5 years. The rest of my time is a simple knowing, a deep knowing. And I live by that sense. Well, I might as well get out here on this limb and saw like crazy. We walk by our spirit. We do not walk by prayer. Now, I know an entire movement. Every time you speak with these people and you discuss something and you say to them such and such and such and such, they'll say, we have to pray about it. I know of no way better to lose the will of God than to pray about something. You come to God. Here we come. Lord, we don't have your direction. And then your mind begins to, well, there's this possibility. And then there's that possibility. And all this time you're praying, you're thinking. Don't tell me you're not. This happens all the time, especially when you're under stress. And you'll draw some conclusions because you're thinking while you're praying. You think that you're praying. Well, you're not praying, you're thinking. You're just using the word God coming out of your mouth every once in a while. I'm sorry, but that's not getting in touch with the Lord. You don't know how to pray when you don't know the Lord's will. It's real simple. I'm going to give it to you. This is another $1,000. Lord, the house. Or, Lord, that letter. Lord, I got nothing to say. The Lord has heard me say one sentence more than he has heard me say anything else, unless it was hallelujah or praise God or thank you or something like that. But in my prayer life, the sentence that comes out of my mouth most to the Lord, as I walk before his throne and I say, Lord, I got nothing to say. And the Lord knows that I mean by that. I'm trying to stay neutral. I'm not going to pray about this. I'm not going to confuse the issue by praying. You know, I'm tied up here in a big problem. Lord, I got nothing to say. And I expect my Lord to lead me. And my Lord leads me in my spirit, in his spirit. And we're talking about a fallen man. Adam was not fallen, and these things were greatly improved or enhanced or more alive than they are in you and me. But I would beg, especially those of you watching video, will you please go to a psychiatrist if God talks to you all the time? You're too emotional. There's something wrong with you. Your spirit doesn't talk. Your spirit moves. Your spirit just barely does anything. See that? That was my spirit. See that? Did you see that? It's my spirit. That was my spirit. Spirit is very quiet. Only on the rarest occasions does your spirit go like this. And that's usually a great big no. Spirit's like this. Someone described your spirit very beautifully by saying, your spirit is a dove and can be frightened away very easily. And when I see people worshiping the Lord and it turns from worship to frenzy, I cannot help but think they are trying to create God by this frenzy. He is usually like that. And sometimes in a meeting and sometimes in things that are great that happen to us, their joy bubbles up out of that river that's in us. But I'm not talking about that. That's joy. That's not speaking to God or God speaking to you. I've been asking you to have a time every morning where you just sit and behold your Lord. And I will tell you that is better than all the prayer times. We're going to have prayer time every morning. Sister, what on earth are you going to say? I mean, I have been in prayer times, believe it or not, it's a one-way conversation. Lord, take care of mother, take care of brother, Lord, take care of sister, take care of a mama, take care of daddy, take care of Aunt Nettie, Uncle Bill, and
my dog.
You take care of my dog and my cat, thank you, and be with all the starving people, and bless my pastor. And oh man, and on it goes, who do you think God is that this is of any interest to him whatsoever? Excuse me. But every year there are hundreds of thousands of letters that are written to Santa Claus. And the government takes them and after a few days throws them away. I think God has a Santa Claus box. He puts these kind of prayers in and this throws them away. There's nothing more beautiful. I'm off on prayer here and I didn't mean to be. There's nothing more beautiful between you and the Lord, and that's just than to come and relinquish your will before him and to say, Lord, I'm broke. Lord, my baby. Lord, Jack. Lord, Mary. Well, while I'm here chasing down prayer, I might as well go after another elephant. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Gene, will you pray for me? I hate it when you people say to me, will you pray for me? So this is true confession time for Gene Edwards. I always pray for you when you say pray for me. But I, except on rare occasions, I don't think you would appreciate the prayer that I pray for you. All right. Mary Ellen gets on the phone and tells me this long, terrible story and says, Gene, we need your prayers. Pray for me. I say, all right. Or please, Gene, would you pray for us? Okay. I hang up the phone. I said, Lord, hurry up. What do you want me to do? What do you wish that I would do? You want me to get down on my knees and agonize? I'm sorry, but I would be a hypocrite.
That's true.
Peggy, am I such a terrible, horrible person?
You've framed it than I do.
Thank you, Peggy.
My relationship with the Lord is somewhere other than prayer. And these people who write books about Jesus' prayer life are full of hot air. Jesus got away at times of crises to be with the Father uninterrupted by humans. But I'll tell you, the prayer that is the great insight into his life is when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said, Father, you know I don't need to talk to you out loud. I'm doing this for the benefit of the people watching. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't even need to say that. His fellowship was internal. Brothers, what you're doing in the morning, just spending a little time before Christ, before his face, I beg of you to pursue this. It's real. It is real. And so much other is not real. And so much other can turn to hypocrisy. What you see of Christ, I'm sorry, of Adam and his Lord, is a shadow of Christ and the Father before eternity. It is a fellowship, and probably a fellowship outside of words. And I'll tell you again, your spirit is usually above or beyond human language and outside of human thought. While we're talking about the human spirit, the most important thing I can say to you, and then I have to qualify it, and I'm so sorry I do, is there is a sense of peace within your spirit. Have you ever really been confused about what to do? I noticed that the brothers who, Joe, that's 25 I've used up. Okay. Well, keep sending them to me. The brothers whom I wrote to all responded like this. Why did you respond to me with a yes? I'm the Romanian brothers. Because there was immediate peace. Immediate witness, spirit to spirit. Something said yes, but you did not hear a voice say yes. Now, let's say that letter would come to me and I had to choose between that or having the main part in a movie as a movie star. I had to choose between being a movie star coming here for 4 months. I would get confused. And I would look for peace, because peace is the greatest sense of intuition. And I would come to the Lord, and I would wrestle with this, and I would not know what to do, and I wouldn't know which way to go. And finally, I would surrender my will to him. But there is an excellent chance at that moment I would lose the last vestige of any peace. This has happened to me, and it's going to happen to you. You relinquish your will into his, and there comes a moment of stark terror. And many people who have sensed that moment of stark terror back away and say, well, it wasn't the Lord. Because as soon as I decided to do this, I had this really terrible feeling. Well, sure you did. Have you ever known you had to go to someone and apologize to them, and you weren't going to do it, and you just hated them?
Oh, you weren't going to do this, Lord. I'm not going to do this. One thing I'm not going to do.
And there came a moment when you finally surrendered to do it, and your whole being inside was gripped with fear because your soul was screaming, no. But you still knew. So there are times we lose that peace for a moment when we relinquish our hearts and wills to Him. But I want to tell you something. We almost always know the will of God. We just don't admit it. We almost always know the will of God. And I refer to myself often, I'm talking about the function of the spirit, in case anybody's interested in what the subject is. The function of the human spirit that God gave Adam. And I have one, and you have one. Ours is a little different than Adam's situation. But what did I just say? What was my point? What did I say? One thing about the human spirit is, I lost my point. Gee, it's rough getting old. Everyone knows the will of God. Almost always. And if we don't, waiting a little while, we will. But boy, can our mind play tricks on us. I have a memory of a brother. I think this stands out to me as tricks. I have a memory of a brother who we all knew there was something he should not do, and he was about to go do it. And one day he said, I gave it to the Lord. I'm not going to do it. And inside we all cheered. And about a day later, he went and did it. And he said, after I surrendered it to the Lord, I discovered that God wasn't opposed to my doing it. He just wanted me to surrender it. And I surrendered it, and then he let me go do it. Well, he had a whole church that was witnessing in the other direction. We play tricks with our minds. We play tricks with our logic. And if you're a very logical person, you're going to have a hard time following your spirit. If you're a very emotional person, you're going to be led by the Lord more than all the rest of us put together. But if I have to choose between an intellectual person who does it all with his thinking or a feeling person who just gets led by the Lord all the time, I'll be a feeler. I don't want to be a thinker. And you're going to run across this teaching of never trust your feelings. Has this come to you? Never trust your feelings. Surely this has gotten to Europe by now. Do not trust your feelings. Why do they never say, do not trust your thinking?
No.
They never do.
Nothing.
You
got nothing.
Your thinking is less trustable than your feelings. Your spirit is closer to feelings than it is to thinking. And every Christian on earth knows that if he'll stop and consider it. All right. What was my point? Your spirit, the spirit was given to Adam to lay hold of his Lord and to things unseen. He was given a soul to lay hold of the things of earth. Have you ever watched your dog? Did you know that a dog has a language? Did you know that when he sticks his front legs down on the ground and throws his back end up, that he's saying, let's play? That is a dog's way of speaking. You do not use your spirit to understand that. When a dog growls viciously at you but wags his tail, he probably won't bite. Boy, if that tail's not moving, you're in big trouble. You're going to get bit. Dog has, you don't need your spirit to understand these things. I'm the only man in the world ever got cussed out by a squirrel. I was out in my backyard one day. I don't know what was going on. This squirrel came down the tree, out on a limb to the very end. He was not 4 feet away from me. You never heard a squirrel make a noise in your whole life. That squirrel screamed at me for one solid minute. I almost broke down. It was so funny. I have no idea what he was saying to me, but I did not need my spirit to know that I was being rebuked by a squirrel. The world around me. Now, have you learned to understand people? There's a lot you can learn. For instance, I know that I'm going to make some noise here on the microphones. I know that when I see that from a very certain little woman in my life, I am in trouble. That's closure. That is absolute closure. You can begin to read people in many, many ways. Do you know how you say soul in Greek? Huh? Okay, it depends on whether you're in Polish or American. In Greek. I? And out of that we get the word psychology. So study of the soul. And we are soulish beings. We are soulical in our nature. I'd rather say soulical than psychological. We are soulical beings, and we have a world around us to apprehend each other. So I have a spirit toward God and things unseen and spiritual. I have a soul to the things that are around me that are very real to me. And we're told we have a mind, emotion, and a will in our soul. And, you know, I can't find that in the New Testament, but by George, it really seems to be correct. I have a mind, an emotion, and will. And we could even do it this way. We have the mind, the emotion of the heart, and the will of the neck. With the mind, we cogitate, we study things. With the will, we decide things. And with the emotion, we have our feelings of human love and so forth. It's a fascinating audience I've got here. My audience just got up and left me. Is the building on fire? All right. No, it didn't catch fire. Let me do that again. A mind to think, emotions to feel and to love, and a will to carry out. Now I'm going to give you the great secret. There are only three denominations in the world.
Combination.
Or combinations thereof. The middle, the mindy people, that's your Calvinists and your Presbyterians and the Reform. They think about everything. There's the ones that totally don't trust your feelings. Ha ha. Let me tell you something. There are people in this world who are thinkers, and those people, I don't like them. Those you thinkers, I want you to know right now, I don't like you. You think that everything's got to be thought up. Well, us feelers can feel things you never thought of. And you think because you think and your logic is thinking that that is God, and it is not. I have studied theology and I have studied philosophy, and I've gotten into theology so much and into philosophy so much that I can get a high. You know, I can get...
I can get carried away by that. And if I'm not careful, I'll think for all the world that was God, because I'm getting like a drug. That's not the end of being, sir.
And then that's the mind denomination. You have the will denomination. That's the Baptist. We're going to evangelize the world. Tomorrow, have it done by next weekend. We can do it. Or we can get in there and try. We can do it. I think the last sentence I ever heard as a Baptist, I went to one last Baptist convention, and the president of the convention was speaking, and he did his hand like this, and he was talking about a certain country we should enter. He said, if we will it, if we'll will to do this, we can do it. It's a matter of determining to get it done. And that was the last sentence I ever remember learning from a Baptist. And the emotional people, of course, that's your Pentecostals.
And Patty's.
And what?
Charismatics.
Charismatics. I'm sorry. I used to live back before there were charismatics. I have a hard time distinguishing them sometimes. Well, charismatics have more fun. If I have to choose one of those three, I'm going to be a charismatic. Who cares if I've got brain one in my head? I'm having fun. The problem with the people who are very much the feelers is they get burned out. And there's a lot of dishonesty because you have to invent something new to feel about. Will people burn out because they just work so hard for God? Intellectuals, nothing ever happens to them. They're intellectual till the day they die. And they're looking down on the will people, and they're looking down on the emotors. They hate emotional people. They just can't stand emotional people. Emotional people and people who are thinkers have absolutely nothing in common. And what one hates, the other one likes. Now, for some strange reason and the great humor of God, these two people have a tendency to marry one another.
What are you doing?
Someone said of me, there are people who like Gene Edwards, there are people who hate Gene Edwards, but the funny thing is they tend to marry one another. Oh, my goodness. I'm really off the subject, but this is important to know. Many of you out there on camera know, you've heard me speak on this before, but I really consider this a serious subject. I think that the group that you belong to has blended all three of them together. They have the emotional part, and they have the will part to evangelize, and they're getting intellectual. And we tend always to move toward the intellectual. The commencement exercise in which I graduated from the seminary, I believe, if I remember correctly, in that graduation class, there were three men from the Assemblies of God who got doctor's degrees from our Baptist seminary. Now, they were there for a reason. They went out to their own denomination and founded a seminary. And before that, they'd only had Bible schools. And those Bible schools were fun because it was all emotional. But the Assemblies of God are tending toward the intellectual. Everything moves toward the intellectual. The mind is what blew up in the fall. I just want to remind you again, this is going to sound very strange, but Adam had a simple intellect. He had a very palatable, moldable will. And his emotions were not distorted. He could love, and he loved passionately. But it was not out of control. A very balanced gentleman. Well, the last thing about him, as we see here, and God breathed into the dust, and he became a spirit and a soul and a body, or a body, a soul, a spirit, and a body. The last thing is he had a body. And it has five senses. And, you know, I always marvel that God could think up five senses. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I stop and think about that. He could have left out feeling or tasting or hearing or even seeing. And we would have never dreamed up that. I had the privilege of meeting Helen Keller once, quite by accident in private. She never knew what it was to see or to hear. She had no idea what either one of them was. Do you know who Helen Keller was? You've never heard of Helen Keller? Helen Keller, at the age of 16 or 18 months, came down with a disease. I believe it was quite severe, and she lost her hearing and her eyes. She became the most famous woman of the 19th and 20th century. She learned to speak. There's been a motion picture made of her life. She became a very incredible person. By the way, she was a devout Christian. Helen Keller was brought back from being not much more than a dog. There's no way to communicate to her, only with this. And she had a teacher who taught her through the fingers. The woman's name was, I know that woman's name is Miss Sullivan. And Helen called her teacher. She had everything that she knew through her hand. She became a world traveler and established institutions for the blind all over the world. And people were always saying to her, oh, if only you had your sight. And she says, I don't know what that means, but I would love to hear. I would like to know what a bird does. It's amazing what God did when he gave us this body. And I don't ever want to leave the impression that I think poorly of the human soul. Today, the human soul is very damaged. And sometimes the soul is put down in our speaking. The body was magnificent. The soul is wonderful enough that Jesus died for it. And we must never forget that. Now, our soul gives us a lot of trouble, but it's a marvelous thing. And your soul is still very similar to your spirit. And the two should work together. But your body is also marvelous. Unfortunately, ours is indwelled by sin. We've been given the senses of the body to be able to apprehend the physical things around us, those things that are made out of mass. Our body really does belong to this world. And for those of us who have been fallen, and well, that includes everybody, including Adam, doesn't it? But those of us who are fallen, God has given no provision for the salvation of your body. Do you know that? He gave up on your body. He did not die for your body. He did not save your body. Your body is a hopeless situation because sin lives in it. Now, he lives in your spirit. Sin lives in your body. And guess what they argue about?
Who's the master of this soul?
That's exactly correct. Sin indwells in you, in your body, as surely as God dwells in your spirit. And they both are living and active, and they're in there, and they are fighting over your soul. Your soul is the center of the conflict of the ages. Nonetheless, when God created it, it was a masterful thing. It was a glorious thing. Now, that's what God made. When he made Adam, something spiritual, he made something for God, something for Eve, and something for the garden, something for the body, something for the soul, something for the spirit. And when I say Eve, many other things. Now, please read the beginning and part one of the divine romance, and you'll get more acquainted with this wonderful, unfallen person named Adam. I said to you in our last meeting together, he was as perfect as God could make things.
Perfect.
Adam was perfect. God had gone to the ends of his abilities. In creation, he was perfect. The only thing that could make him any better was for him to have something that was uncreated. Now, I'm going to close this by introducing something else. And that's the place where man lives. And brothers and sisters, and those of you watching on video, please know this, that it was very, 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 very important to God where this species lived. Now, where do the species of the angels, where does the species of the angels live? In heavenly places and invisible realms. Where does the dog live?
Indoors.
Huh? On the ground. Now, man is part heaven and part earth. Where is he going to live? You see, if I am spirit, I have to live in a place that fits me. And if I'm a dog, I have to live in a place that fits me. Dog belongs to the earth. Cows belong to the earth. Angels, spirit, live in spirit. They live in a spiritual place because they are spirit. Now, how am I going to live in a spirit place if I'm part human, or part earthly? And how am I going to live in an earthly place if I'm part spirit? And so God looked out over toward the east where the sun rises. And it was brilliant as it rose, sparkled and glistened. And then the Lord thought of a place called Pleasant. Have you ever heard of a place called Pleasant?
All right.
Or Pleasure? Oh, Hawaii? That's not bad. Well, there is a place in the Old Testament called Pleasant or Pleasure. And I think you need to know this. Do you know the other word for that? It's a Hebrew word.
Eden?
Yes. Eden is, if translated, pleasant or pleasure. I think it's wonderful that my Lord is into pleasant and pleasure. I think it's marvelous. Yes, Peggy, smile real big. He didn't say devil and hell or hot and desert or mean and do right. He said pleasure and pleasant. Now listen to these words. And he made a garden in pleasant. And God made a garden in pleasure. And they lived in the garden of pleasure. Isn't that beautiful? They lived in the garden of pleasure. Woo. What an insight into your God. And so he made a garden. Now you may not discover this until you get to Revelation, but that garden was part heavenly and part earthly. It was a place where God and man met. God was comfortable there because it was partly spirit. Man was there, was pleasant there. Man was fit there because he was part of earth and of heaven. And God made a habitat for man. And it was called the Garden of Pleasant. And it sat in pleasantry. I wonder what God wanted man to do in that garden. He wanted him to be pleased and have pleasant and have pleasure. A garden is the perfect picture of something beautiful and pleasant. It was a garden for pleasure. And God gave a man a habitat
place to live, and he has never backed away from it. And if you want to know how determined God is, you better look at that garden and know that God will move heaven, earth, and that garden to put you in it. And it's not earth, and it's not heaven. It's both. It's a place where you are spirit and body and soul. And when Jesus ascended, he was spirit and body and soul. And I want you to know that someday he's going to live in that garden. Because that garden is better than heaven. It has the best of heaven in it. And we think of earth as such a pitiful place, but it wasn't at one time. It would match heaven in its glory. And God wants to take the best of heaven. He's going to, not wants to. He's going to take the best of heaven and the best of earth and put them together. And the best of heaven and the best of earth is where you are to live with him forever. If you want to die and go to heaven, you just go right ahead. I have my eyes on something nicer than heaven. I have my eyes on a place that's got every heaven beat and earth beat. It's a little of both, and it's where Jesus Christ will dwell forever. And that's where I mean to be. Well, we'll get to that later. Now, brothers, we'll jump ahead of the story and discover that we got pushed out of that our home. And so we wandered. And then he gave us a picture of our home when he gave us the tabernacle. Then he gave us a picture of our home when he gave us the temple. Then he gave us insight into ourselves and that home when he gave us Jesus. And then he came and gave us the second best thing to heaven. The second best thing to an unfallen heaven and an unfallen earth. He gave us that which the temple, the tabernacle, the temple, and the Lord pictured for us. He gave us the ecclesia. And it's a short walk from the ecclesia, the reality of that garden. And when I have to say, he gave us the church, and you and I think of a building, it makes me want to cry. Should never have been a building, saints. There's not a Christian in the first or second or third century, you could have sold them a church building and say, here, take this instead of the ecclesia. They would have walked away from you. Why would I take a building instead of the body of Christ? Why would I take a building instead of community? Why would I take a building when I can have a garden? The garden of pleasure, a garden in the midst of pleasure. We come back, we'll take a look at our home. And I tell you, from this point on, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, to me is beyond belief. How this could have been so early, I don't know. It really is beautiful. But if you've got anything to learn today, it is you've got a spirit to touch your Lord, and you have a soul to touch one another. You've got a body to touch everything that's physical. And you also have a place to live. And you've got the right to live in that place, so go get there. Go get in it and bring God's people back to their rightful place. Obviously, the enemy of man does not want us living in our home. He doesn't even want us to have a home. We'll come back tomorrow. No, we may not come back tomorrow. I'm not sure when we will come back to our next meeting on the revelation of Christ. And may I, in closing, say, when we look at Adam, we see the image of God. And when we see Jesus Christ ascend, we see that which Adam was created in the image of.
Christ was complete when he ascended. He had a resurrected body that had destroyed death. His soul was always perfect. And he had a spirit that had passed through death into resurrection. And Adam